Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. We'll keep that passage open, and James is going to come and explain it to us.
Thanks, Adam, for reading. And can I add my welcome to that of Adam's? It's wonderful to see you here, and glad you can make it, unlike lots of people who are unfortunately ill today. Now, in life, I think we all have our favourites over certain things. So, your favourite colour. My son, Daniel, he absolutely loves the colour purple. He's loved it for a long time. I'm not sure why. What about your favourite chocolate in a box of celebrations? I don't know about you, I always find the Maltesers are gone before I can get to them. Although Lucy would probably tell you that I've probably eaten them and forgotten about it already. What about sports teams? Favourite sports teams? I know there's a few Arsenal supporters out there. Yeah, I can see Noah and Darcy putting their hands up. Now, if you were a season ticket holder at Arsenal, you'd get certain privileges. Or even better, if you were a debenture holder, now you're talking, you would get VIP access. These are the guys who basically funded the stadium. By rights, you are privileged, favoured. So if you're one of those privileged few, imagine if, you know, one day I got offered some tickets, best seats in the house, just at the same time as you did. Well, what's that all about? You'd be pretty miffed, right? I'm a non-Arsenal supporting, non-debenture holder. And you've paid good money to make sure that you're in a privileged position. You know, it's right that Arsenal favour their debenture holders. They favour these people who've paid for the privilege. But this week's passage is all about how God shows no favouritism and how the gospel is for everyone. So we're at a really exciting point in Acts. As you might remember, we've been singing our memory verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we're told that the gospel is going out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And starting in chapter 8, following Stephen's murder, the gospel has gone throughout Judea and Samaria. And then last week, for the first time, we saw hints in chapter 9, verse 15, that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles through Saul. But before Saul can get to work, Peter comes back into the picture. Now, at the end of chapter 9, which we didn't read, we see Peter, he performs two miracles. He heals a lame man, and he brings a woman back from the dead. Now, these are mirroring miracles that Jesus did in the Gospels. And they remind us that Peter has been given Jesus' power to continue his work on earth. So we get to this week's passage, where we have two visions, three realizations, but with one purpose: to show that God has no favorites, and the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for everyone. So we're going to start looking at the first realization and the second vision. That's Peter's vision, and that's in verses 9 to 16. Now, it's a bit cryptic, so I think it's worth having another look at it and just making sure we understand what's going on. So let's have a look. Let's read together from verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. Okay, so Peter is praying whilst waiting for his lunch, and he goes into a trance. Bit unusual. But in it, he sees this sheet full of animals. Now, it's a bit strange to picture, but you see it coming down, and he's told, right, take your pick, kill one, and eat it. Now, most of us don't kill our food, but Peter, he's a fisherman. He'd be quite used to doing that kind of thing. So his objection when he says, no, I'm not going to do this, is not to the killing bit. It's to the animals he has a choice of. As a good Jewish boy, he would have known that certain animals were off limits. Now, if you want to check this out later in Leviticus 11, where you get a full list there of what you can and can't eat as a Jew. But God tells him here that he shouldn't call anything impure that God has made clean. This routine is repeated three times to really emphasize the point. Now, Peter's quite familiar with things being emphasized three times to make a point. But he hasn't quite got the message yet. So what is God trying to teach Peter? At first, it seems as if this vision is just about food. And as it was just before lunch, he's probably feeling quite hungry. That's probably what I'd be thinking about too. It seems that Peter's been told all food is fine to eat. So things you wouldn't have been able to eat before, like pork, bacon, sausages, even scallops, you can eat all those. The foodie in me would be relieved. But although at first this vision seems like it's all about food, God wants to teach Peter that it's so much more than just about food. But before Peter can work out what's going on, he gets interrupted. Three men from Caesarea turn up. They're looking for Peter. Their boss, Cornelius, had a vision, and he sent them to go and fetch him. Now, Peter, at the Spirit's prompting, happily agrees to go with them. Now, Peter doesn't know much about Cornelius or these men. All he knows at this point is in verse 22. Namely, Cornelius is not a Jew, although he is respected by all the Jews. So Peter agrees to go to Cornelius' house, where a large crowd has gathered. Now, at this point, Peter is left in a slight quandary. He has this brilliant opportunity to tell a whole load of people the gospel. And they're waiting on tenterhooks. They're just waiting, wanting to hear. And yet, the current best practice for a Jew was to not visit a Gentile. So he can't go in. However, the penny drops for Peter in verses 28 and 29. Let's look at that again. Peter said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." You see, Peter's vision wasn't just about food. It was about people. God wasn't just telling Peter he was free to eat previously banned food. He was telling Peter that anybody who God called clean, Peter could no longer dismiss or hold himself to a higher standard. You see, God's vision for the gospel is so much bigger than Peter's. It goes back to chapter 1, verse 8. The gospel going to the Gentiles is the start of it going to the ends of the earth. So in verse 34, Peter realizes his job is to preach the gospel without favoritism, just as God doesn't show favoritism. Now, although Peter may be a bit slow to get what God is teaching him, he's perfectly obedient to the Spirit's promptings, and he preaches the gospel to this group of Gentiles. Now, his obedience is a real example to us. He goes to a bunch of people he's never met before, from a different people group, who he's not meant to associate with, all because he gets this vision and the Spirit's prompting. He puts himself in a compromising situation because of his obedience to Jesus. I was just reminded of something Craig said about why they went to Bolivia, that they considered it would have been something which would have been disobedient not to. And there's quite a few similarities in one sense, that he's going to a group of people that he wouldn't have been that familiar with. Now, contrast Peter with another man who was in Joppa in the Bible. Now, many of you might know the story of Jonah. God told him to go and tell his message to the Ninevites, another bunch of Gentiles. But he ran the other way. And it took a big storm and a big fish for Jonah to obey God. And even when God saved the Ninevites, Jonah was outside Nineveh, hoping God would destroy it. So are we going to be like Peter or Jonah? Will you tell the good news of Jesus to those around you? What about those that we have here in Crouch End? From the million-pound houses to the council estates? What excuses might you bring to not? I don't know about you, I'm pretty good at finding excuses not to tell people the gospel. It's not the right time. They don't really want to hear it. I'm scared. It will ruin our friendship. HR at work wouldn't be happy. I don't think they could ever believe. Yet Peter, he knows Jesus, his Lord and King, and is willing to put his comfort on the line so that the gospel can be taken to a bunch of Gentiles who were previously excluded from God's people. And this is how the gospel advances. So Peter's job was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But why Caesarea and why Cornelius? Well, this is where the first vision comes into play, and this is the second point. Now, Cornelius, by all accounts, is a good man. He's an officer in the army and a God-fearing man. We're also told that he prays and gives generously to the poor. And God sends an angel to him to tell him two things. First, his life has come up as a memorial offering. This is like a sweet-smelling sacrifice before God. His prayers and good works have come, which come out of his fear of God, have meant that God has taken notice. Don't you think it's incredible how the angel commends Cornelius here? Now, we're right to say that the gospel is all about grace, but we're sometimes a bit too quick to think that good works don't matter. Yet here, Cornelius' works are singled out as special. And for us as Christians, when we know the God and the grace we've received, our actions should speak for themselves. Our lives should reflect what we believe. Anyway, let's continue with what the angel tells Cornelius. The second thing the angel says is to send for Peter, who's in Joppa, because he has a message for Cornelius and all his family. So Cornelius gets three of his trusted staff to go and get Peter. While they've gone, he gathers up all his family and close friends so that when Peter arrives, they're ready to hear what he has to say. Now, you might wonder why the angel doesn't just tell Cornelius the good news himself. But remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God is purposefully using human witnesses to advance the gospel. And boy, how does he use them. Once Peter arrives, he realizes he's there to preach. He's there to preach the gospel to a whole load of Gentiles who haven't heard it before. And the core of his message is in verses 34 to 43. He starts with what his audience knows before going into areas they'd be less familiar with. Namely, Jesus was killed by the Jews on the cross, was raised from the dead after 3 days. And you can trust this message because Peter and others saw it, and they've got the job of telling you that this Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And the real kicker in verse 43 is that the Old Testament, which Cornelius would have known quite well, points to Jesus too. There can be no doubt that this is true. It's a simple but life-changing message. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What a message. What a response as well. Look down at verses 44 to 46, because that's where we see this response. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So not only did everyone who was gathered understand what Peter was saying, the Holy Spirit comes as Peter is speaking, interrupting in a way that we've only seen twice before. So it was as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit comes, and they start to see people speaking in tongues. It would have been a very shocking sight, although not that unfamiliar in one sense. Because we saw it in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit comes on the believers in the first instance, and in Acts chapter 8, where the gospel goes to the Samaritans. To Samaria, sorry. The Spirit's significant. The Spirit's coming. It signifies a staging post. So we've gone from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria, and now we're getting to the Gentiles and the ends of the earth. The gospel is powerful. Peter preaching the gospel to these Gentiles brings them to trust in Jesus. While Peter's realization had implications for Christians earlier, I think Cornelius' realization here is for those who might not call themselves Christians. If that's you, I'd urge you to read what's said here in verses 34 to 43 again. The gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, is for all. Jesus promises forgiveness of sins. Now, sin is just another way of describing how we've all treated God by rejecting his plan for our lives and living our own way. Before you can know the good news, you have to understand there is bad news. Our sin gets in the way of us knowing God. And if we choose to keep on rejecting him, he'll give us exactly what we want, which is life without him. But that's what the Bible calls hell. It is only if you understand this reality that you realise that what you've got here is good news. We can't save ourselves. But God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. So that our punishment, which was rightly ours, was taken on by him. So we can have eternal life. Now, have you trusted in this Jesus? Do you realise the danger of your situation without him? Can I urge you to respond as Cornelius does and his family by believing and trusting in Jesus, who died to take your place? So we've had two realisations so far. Peter's, where he realised that God does not show favouritism. So the gospel is for everyone, not just the Jews. And Cornelius, who went from a God-fearing non-Jew, slightly excluded from God's people, to realising that Jesus had died so he could be fully included in God's people. Now praise God that those who've been previously excluded have now been included. And I think that would probably include most of us here. And of course that's how the Jewish Christians react, right? Let's look down at chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read together. Now the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house, the uncircumcised men, and ate with them." Oh, so it's not quite a celebration. Their first response is to criticize. "How dare you, Peter, enter the house of the great unwashed and eat with them? How dare you?" But they became Christians, Peter might have argued. Except he doesn't do that. He carefully and slowly explains what happened. He tells them of his vision with the animals, with the big sheet. He tells them of the Spirit's prompting, telling him to go with the men. He tells them of Cornelius' vision, which comes up four times in this passage. And he tells them one more thing. Let's read from verse 15 in chapter 11. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So Peter tells believers in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit had come on the Gentiles, just as it had on them in Acts chapter 2. And Peter makes it quite clear, he's not going to stand in God's way, and neither should they. Now, if we've reached a critical point in Acts, is the gospel going to be going out to the whole of the world, or is it just going to be for the Jews? Can the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit? Will they be full members of God's kingdom? Luke wants us to be absolutely certain, as Peter is here. The good news of Jesus is for everyone, not just the Jews. Most of us here are Gentiles, I said earlier. That is, we're not Jews in any way, shape or form. But if we're Christians, we're not second-class citizens. We have equal status in God's kingdom. We're fully included. God does not show favoritism. Praise the Lord. It means that I'm included. Betty, you're included. Doug, you're included. Karen, you're included. Adam, you're included. I could keep on going. If you believe in Jesus, you are included in God's kingdom. It doesn't depend on your race or your ability to follow the law. It depends on Jesus, the one who died and rose again, so your sins could be forgiven. So what does this passage mean for us today? Well, I talked about it earlier. If you're not a Christian, my question to you is this. Will you turn to Jesus? This good news, which we've looked at today, is for you. Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven. And if you're a Christian, will you tell others the good news of Jesus? The gospel is for everyone. No one is excluded by God. So let's not start excluding others ourselves or putting up our own barriers. And will we rejoice? We are all included in God's kingdom. Just as we are, the gospel is for everyone. And even better than that, the gospel breaks down barriers. You see, the Gentiles, they didn't need to take on the Jewish culture and the law to believe in Jesus. The gospel is about trusting in Jesus Christ, not getting you to adapt to a certain way of doing things. Now, for sure, trusting in Jesus will lead to our lives changing as we understand what pleases him. But that's the point. It's about pleasing God, our Lord and Saviour, not conforming to the expectations of those around us. So let's rejoice that we're included in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you showed no favouritism and that you've included all in your plan for salvation. Thank you that we are all included if we're believing and trusting in Jesus, who died for us. Help us to cling on to that this week and to tell others about you. In Jesus' name, amen.